So Shades, welcome family pastor Jeremy Horton as he comes to preach the word.
Good morning, church. I'm glad to see your faces here this morning. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to say that my family has been the beneficiary of so many different kinds of families here at Shades, from the way that you've loved us early on when Anna and I first got married. For the last 8 years, we've been blessed time and time again by the generosity and the loving hearts and the kindness of families here at Shades. And so the opportunity to get to serve families and to talk about the ways that we can raise up the next generation for the sake of the gospel in the world is just something we're really excited about. So thank you for the support and the love and encouragement you have offered. Listen, there is little better than receiving an unexpected gift, a gift that you didn't know was coming. And we kind of expect gifts on our birthday. We expect to receive gifts maybe when we graduate, when we go through important milestones in our lives. But some gifts are just out of the blue. And for some reason, the people in my life love to give me unexpected gifts, which is kind of silly because I'm not a big fan of surprises. I like to plan things. But apparently everyone around me who loves me likes to surprise me. I had an experience like this of receiving an unexpected free gift about 7 years ago here at Shades. I was in the children's ministry at Shades at the time. I had just begun a part-time role there and was just beginning seminary. And Anna and I were only married a little less than a year, and we were trying to figure out what our financial situation would look like. We began to pay our undergraduate student loans, and now we were gonna be paying cash for seminary. And so there were a lot of things kind of stacking up that we were weighing, that we were trying to figure out. And I can remember that first fall semester, paying for seminary, paying for student loans, and money was just tight. It was that season of life many of us have been through where you have like $5 left in your bank account sometimes, right? You know what I'm talking about a little bit? And so we sat down at the end of that semester and we said, okay, maybe we need to cut back. Maybe we need to pull back from the classes I'm taking in seminary, and we need to make a different kind of plan. And I can remember in my heart just feeling really uneasy about that. I felt like the Lord had called us to go to seminary, had called us to serve at Shades, and that he wanted me to finish in the normal amount of time. And so I just struggled. And I can remember on one Sunday night, sitting at home and praying before the Lord and just asking him, God, like, what do we do? What do we do? We know that this is what you want us to do, but we're not gonna be able to make it happen. We just don't know how it's going to happen. I remember going to sleep that night, just feeling this weight on my shoulders. Came into the office the next morning and that same weight was there, and I was sitting at my desk and I heard this knock on the door. And it was Stephanie Hartzell, who is our current minister to children and preteens, and she had a white envelope in her hand. And she walks up to me at my desk and she hands me the envelope and she says, someone gave this to me yesterday. They told me to tell you that they love you and that they're proud of you for the way that you are being faithful. And she walked out of my office. Now, as I shared at the beginning, this was not unusual. I mean, y'all are extremely generous. I remember those early days receiving thank you cards and sweet gift cards to take my wife out to dinner, just awesome things like that. And so that's what I expected to see in the envelope. But when I opened that envelope at my desk that morning, there wasn't a card in it. There wasn't a name anywhere. All there was $2,100 bills, $2,000 cash in this white envelope that just came to my office that morning. I remember I like opened it and then shut it again and was like, whoa, wait a minute. And I opened it again and then tears began to stream down my face as I realized that someone, still don't know who it is, decided to be so generous, and this unexpected free gift was given to me, and I was overwhelmed. I picked up my phone on the desk. I called my wife, Anna, and we wept on the phone together because of the way the Lord had provided for us, had been faithful for us through someone here at Shades in an incredible and unbelievable way. It wasn't something that we deserved. It wasn't something that we had earned. It was from the generosity of one person being faithful to the Lord in obedience. It was an unexpected free gift. Over the past several weeks, we have been in the book of Romans chapter 5, and we've been introduced to an unexpected, undeserved, free gift. The kind of gift that nothing we have done has made it so that we should receive or be invited into or be invited to take this free gift and to accept it for ourselves. This free gift is a gift of grace, an invitation, as George said, into a new family tree to anyone who would place their faith in Jesus. A free gift that brings reconciliation between God and man, that justifies us before the Father. But this morning, as we finish Romans chapter 5, we're gonna see that if this gift already wasn't incredible enough, this free justifying gift that allows us to come before the Father and be proclaimed innocent in the blood of Jesus, if this wasn't already enough, Paul's gonna say, oh no, that's just the beginning. That this free gift of grace that Christ offers to us doesn't just offer us right standing before God, but it offers us a new life and a new way of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you would, if you have your Bibles open to Romans 5, and I'm gonna ask that you would stand with me as we read the word of God. And George has been introducing us to this discipline together as a family. We stand when we read the word of God because we believe that it is through his word that God reveals himself to us, shows us to him, to ourselves, shows himself to us in a new way that changes and transforms who we are. So when we stand, we recognize that there is power in the word of God. So look with me at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here, Paul makes a switch, a change in attention in the way that he is presenting this free gift of grace to us. We have seen him say that Christ has justified us, that we had no righteous standing before God, and then now in the blood of Christ, we can stand before God and be seen as clean. But then he says in these verses, as he begins to weigh the old family and the new family, he says, no, there's a new way of life for us. And I think he gives us three characteristics of this new life that Jesus offers to us through this free gift of grace. So let's camp here this morning. Let's talk about these three characteristics. The first that we see in verse 17 is that this life is a life of freedom. It's a life of freedom. 17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul begins with this comparison between two kingdoms and two reigns. He tells us that as death held authority over us because of our sins, even more so, or in even greater measure, does grace and the free gift of righteousness emancipate us, free us from death's reign, inviting us to rule with Christ. This means that Christ, when he lived the perfect life we couldn't live, fulfilled the expectation of righteousness that God required so we can be free, free from sin's tyranny over us. What that means is that we can be free to resist the pull we have in our hearts towards sin. The implications of this truth are incredible this morning, that although you and I come from this long line of sinners and transgressors, our new life in Christ secures for us the ability to change our affections and our values and our purpose, to change our ability to push away sin in our life through the power of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're no longer tempted. It doesn't mean that the enticements of sin are not still strong in our hearts. But instead, it means that through the Spirit of God, we can resist the temptations in our lives. That because we are forgiven and justified, freed from the authority and the reign that sin held over us, we can now resist sin. We can put sin off. We can move in another direction. So our affections change, our values change, the purpose for living we have changes because the reign of sin and death are no longer over us. We can now reign in life and in grace with Christ. You realize this flies opposite, it flies in the face or it goes opposite to what the world tells us about ourselves. The world tells you that you need to follow your heart, that wherever your heart leads, whatever the desires of your heart are, that if you follow those desires, those things that you want to their very end, only there will you find what true freedom is like. Only in those things, when you take them to their very end, will you find out who you really are. But the gospel speaks the opposite truth to us. The further we fall into our sinful passions, the more we're bound by them, ruled by them, enslaved by sin and by death. We have to recognize that this is a lie of the enemy. In fact, theologian Denlis Kinlaw says it this way, Satan disguises submission to himself and to sin under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asks us to be his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. Instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns, and that is the essence of sin. We see this lie that Satan tells us, that if we run after what we want to do and the desires of our hearts, that we will actually be on the throne, when in reality, the deception is that if we run after what we want and what we desire, then sin and death will reign over us. But the good news in this verse in Romans 5 is that Christ does just the opposite for us, that in submission to his will and his reign, we're invited to experience new life and grace in spite of our sins, a life that allows us to live in freedom from the yoke of sin and the weight of sin. The freedom to resist the sin that so easily entangles and to live the life that God always intended for us to live with him. So what does this mean for you? It means that maybe if you're here this morning and you have that particular sin that you go back to over and over and over again, and you just feel like you can't break it, there's freedom for you this morning. It means that if there's that thought or that action that you have so much trouble controlling day in and day out, week in and week out, the Bible says that through Christ in your new life, you have freedom this morning. You are free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. He secured for you freedom from the reign of sin. You are no longer captive, but you are free this morning. So Christ offers us through this free gift a life of freedom, but he also offers to us a life of peace. In verse 18, we see this clearly. Paul says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. As Paul continues in his explanation of this free gift, he weighs on this scale the judgment of the trespass of Adam, which leads to condemnation, and the act of righteousness from Christ, which leads to justification. What are all these big words meaning? Well, George helped us to understand this a little bit last week when he talked about the curse of sin that each of us has from our family lineage to Adam. You see, because of the curse of sin we've inherited from Adam, we stand before judgment. We are under the righteous judgment of God. The word Paul uses is condemnation. It means to proclaim a guilty verdict. God stands over us in our sin and this curse that rules in our heart, and he says, you are guilty. You are guilty. So what's made us guilty? Why are we in this place before God? Well, we talked about this earlier on in Romans 5. It tells us that all have sinned and rebelled against God. Paul calls us enemies of God. What we see here is a cosmic conflict between the sin that is ravaging our hearts and the holy and righteous God of the universe. To put it plainly, we're at conflict with God. We do not have peace with God. Because of the sin that we are condemned under, we are in conflict, we are rebels, we are enemies to the God of the universe. It doesn't take a lot for us to look around in the world and to see that the world's at conflict, like all of the time, right? All you have to do is turn on any news channel you want to and watch three people who can't do anything about the subject they're talking about yell at each other, right? All you gotta do is drive to church this morning and drive up Columbiana Road and accidentally pull in front of somebody and you find out that there's like a little bit of conflict in the world, right? When that horn's like, bah, right? I mean, we are at conflict with one another. We are striving for something, but all the time there's this conflict, there's this tension. In fact, the last full year of movie going in 2019 before COVID, the highest grossing movie of the year was Avengers Endgame. Do you know what that movie's about? It's a cosmic conflict between good and evil, where two sides are both striving for what they perceive to be the best version of peace. We are longing for peace. It's built into who we are. This conflict between us and God, it bleeds over everywhere, but not just around us, not just in the world, but in our own hearts. We have conflict with others around us, hurt and pain from the mistakes that people have made towards us. We have shame for the things that we have done. There's guilt in us for the pain that we have caused others. There's dysphoria, not knowing who we really are, wanting people to see us for who we are, when in reality we're something totally different behind the scenes. When we weigh all of this and talk about peace, it just feels impossible. Where is peace going to come from? But man, the second part of verse 18 is good. Because although we are under condemnation, we see that this impossible peace that we desperately feel we need is not only possible, but it is assured in the new life with Christ. By one righteous act of Christ's substitutionary death, we are justified before the Father. In his one act, Jesus paid for the sins of our hearts and took upon himself our guilty sentencing that we might find peace with God. And notice too that Paul links this justification, this peace with new life in Christ. Our justification gives us peace with God and then maintains that peace forevermore. Peace in Christ is peace for all your life, for all eternity. This is what Christ has done. In fact, at the very beginning of Romans 5, when Paul is getting ready to introduce us to this idea, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what kind of peace is this? It's not the kind of peace that just removes conflict from our lives, but it's based in who Christ has said we are because of what he has done, our justification, a peace that allows us to rest in who Christ has said we are, to rest in the fact that our guilt is buried at the foot of the cross, to rest in the fact that we may be ashamed, but Christ has said we no longer have to be ashamed. We no longer have to hide. We no longer have to pretend we're something we're not because Christ has made a way for us to stand before God the Father and be justified. Not only is this new life in Christ a life of freedom, a life of peace, but finally, it's also a life of holiness. A life of holiness. We see this in verse 19. It says this, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Paul continues this comparison. He continues to go back and forth. Here he compares the disobedience of Adam to the obedience of Christ. And here we see that it was Adam's disobedience that ushered in a family lineage of sinners, people who are identified as sinners. But somehow, through Christ's obedience, there is the ushering in of a family of righteous, or literally the translation is righteous ones. Notice that Paul's emphasis in this verse, it's not actually on Adam and Christ, but it's actually on the identities that flow from what those two have done. Here we see that because of Adam's disobedience, all men became sinners by endorsing with Adam a life characterized by disobedience. But we also see that because of Christ's obedience to God, those who identify with Jesus Christ by faith can walk in righteousness and can become righteous ones. The key to understanding this is the difference between who Christ has said we are in our standing before God and what Christ then invites us into, to walk in a life of holiness. You see, Christ's obedience made available for us something we could not do, something that was unnatural to us, namely this ability, this opportunity to walk in obedience and holiness. We were captive to sin under the reign of death, and now we are free from sin's bondage and invited to walk in the way that God had always intended for us, in close communion with him in holiness. You know, one of my favorite things is to see these examples of modern technology in the medical field that just like totally revolutionize someone's experience. Maybe someone is born with some kind of ailment or some kind of problem, and modern technology can just come in and do something incredible. And one of my favorite examples of this are what are called cochlear implants. You may have heard of them before. People who have maybe like disformed ear canals or something wrong with their ear or the nerve in their ear, they can get cochlear implants put into their ears. And what these do is there's an electrical charge that happens that stimulates the auditory nerve that allows someone whose ear may not be able to receive sound, it allows them to hear that sound and for that sound to be translated to their brain. And the videos you see from people or from children or from older adults who've received these implants, they're incredible because these people have never heard their loved ones' voices clearly. They have never heard that beautiful music that you love to listen to in the car clearly. It's always been muffled. It's always been distorted. It's always been absent. But then when they get these implants, although it takes time for them to learn and to interpret those sounds, they hear for the first time the sweet voice of their father saying, "I love you." They hear for the first time their brother and their sister playing and laughing. And it's incredible. And this is what Christ has done for us through his obedience. He has implanted in us a cochlear implant, the ability to do what we couldn't do before, that was muffled, that was tarnished by sin. Here we receive this implant of obedience from Christ that allows us to live a life of holiness that we never could before. See the incredible work of the gospel here, that in saving sinful people by his holy life, Christ has made a way for those sinful people to live a holy life. That in giving his holy life for us, he's made a way for us to enjoy, to walk with God in the way that we were always intended to walk, in holiness, in closeness with the God of the universe. When I hear about this life of freedom, this life of holiness, this life of peace, I'm like, sign me up. I'm ready to go. I mean, who doesn't want to be free? Who doesn't want some outside power or something inside of them controlling what they do? Who doesn't want to be at peace, to no longer feel the weight of guilt and shame over me anymore? Who doesn't want to be known as one who does the right thing, who tries to walk with God? But what happens if you're in this room this morning and you proclaim Christ as your Savior and you don't feel free? What happens if you are sitting in this room this morning and you don't feel like you're at peace, what happens if you're in this room this morning and you try and try and try again to get close to God and you feel like you're just talking to a wall? Maybe for you, it's that sin that you go back to over and over and over again. Maybe it's that website that you always go back and visit. Maybe it's that identity that you're trying to form for yourself that everyone would see that you have it put together, that you're perfect, and when in reality in your heart, you struggle. Maybe it's this impatience and this anger that you lash out in towards your spouse or towards your children when they exacerbate you. Maybe you're constantly going back to an addiction, trying to numb some kind of pain, and you just can't seem to shake it. And in the darkness of these things, you don't feel free, you feel chained. There's one who was tempted in every way you are, yet without sin, who walked in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, tempted with the greatest enticements the world could ever offer, and he never once gave in. There's one who became sin, who knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God. There's one who, when sin increased, his grace abounded more and more and more because of the great love with which he loves you this morning. And his name is Jesus. When you fall short time and time and time again, his mercy and grace never run dry. They abound for you. The word literally means to overflow. They overflow for you. His record is still your record before God, and the love of the Lord never ceases. He never gives up on you. There's still freedom for you this morning. The Bible tells us that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And friends, there's never gonna be a morning when you come in on a Sunday and you don't need to repent for something. But it doesn't mean that you're in bondage to that thing. There is victory in Christ through the grace that abounds for you. What is it that you need to bring to him this morning? Maybe you're like me and you look at the three T's, okay? Toddlers, toys, and temper tantrums. And you're like, there's no such thing as peace, okay? Peace is absent, it's gone, someone's screaming all the time, right? Instead of feeling at ease, you feel like your head's barely above the water. You're just treading as much as you can. Instead of feeling like life is moving the way it should, the pace of life and the demands of your responsibility, they mount with every passing day. The voices of correction and of criticism, they grow. With every mistake you make, with every misstep you take, with every failure you experience, and no matter how much you try to live a life honoring to God, peace feels further and further and further and further away. And all the while in the darkness, you sit by and your guilt and your shame, they plague you, and you wonder if God really does love you, if you really can have a relationship with him. Well, there's one who placed himself at the center of the cosmic conflict of sin, who stood as a substitute for the awful wrath of God towards you, his enemy, who never knew anything but the perfect pleasure and peace of the presence of the Father of all, and instead took on flesh and entered into the limitations of human life. One who loved you so much that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his conflict, in his anguish, he sweat droplets of blood in anticipation for the peace that he would secure for you. There's one who, at the final moment of his breath, the earth shook and the thunder rolled and the veil tore so that you could come into the holy place, unashamed, unafraid. His name is Jesus. And he sees you in your struggles this morning, and he's like a gentle father. He leans down, he whispers in your ear, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that persists even when life seems to be falling apart around you, a peace that assures you of the final resting place of your guilt, of your shame, of your mistakes. They all rest at the foot of the cross. And you don't have to carry it anymore. Would you rest this morning in the peace that he has secured for you? And maybe you're here and you want to be close to Jesus. You want to know what holiness is like. You want to be close and walk in obedience, but the schedule of your life and the movement, the pace that you're constantly going at just keeps you over and over and over again away from the presence of God. You want to give up because it just feels empty. Even in the moments when you sit down, you feel like you're speaking to the wall. You don't feel like God is close. You don't see that change happening in your heart. There's one who has sat at the right hand of the Father and endured the cross, despising the shame, who became a curse for you so that you no longer have to be an accursed person. Who, having predestined you by adoption to himself as sons and daughters by the blood of his cross, he intended that we would live lives pleasing to God as a spiritual act of worship. Who wants to make you into his piece of art, his workmanship, created for good works that he's prepared beforehand that you would walk in those good works. And his name is Jesus. And he's done so much more than making God not mad at you anymore. He says, no, come and walk in closeness. Come and be near to the Father. Come and be transformed in your heart into who God always intended for you to be. And you know the incredible promise that Jesus makes. If you knock, the door will be answered. If you seek, you will find. Would you seek him this morning? Would you seek his holiness? Paul finishes the chapter with kind of a summary statement. Look with me at verse 20. He says this, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That in this life, when we don't feel that peace close, when we don't feel the closeness of God and the holiness of God with us, when we don't feel like we are free, we set our hope and we set our eyes on the eternal life that no one can take from us. That as his grace abounds more and more and more and more in us, that we look forward to that new country and that new day when all of those bondages to sin, the things we struggle with, the things we toil with will be taken away. When we will never know anything except for the bond of peace and sweet acceptance from our Savior. When we will look holiness in the face and not have to be afraid because of what Jesus has done for us. This is the life that Christ has secured for you. So at this time, I'm gonna ask the band to come and I'm gonna ask you to do something. I'm gonna ask you to look inside your own heart. Maybe this morning there is a sin that you need to lay before the cross and recognize that you have freedom from that sin. To believe in faith that sin no longer reigns in you, but the life that Christ has secured for you is what reigns. Would you bring it to him in prayer and in faith this morning? Maybe this morning you feel like you're the furthest thing from peace you could be. Would you ask that God would give you the faith to trust that this peace we have with him can overflow into every area of our life, and that even when life feels out of control, pray that he would allow you to rest in the good peace that you have before the Father. Maybe this morning you've not taken this incredible opportunity to walk in holiness. And this morning you want to commit yourself and say, I want to walk with you, Lord. I will seek. Will you please show yourself to me? In a minute, we're going to play Christ Alone. And you'll have the opportunity to bring those things before the Lord before you worship. And then together we will sing of the greatness and the goodness and the beauty of the gospel that has been secured for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So will you pray with me this morning? In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. He is the one, Father, that even in this moment as we speak to you, that is only because of him that you hear our voice. And so together, Father, I pray, Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Father, give us the courage to bring before you the sins that so easily entangle so that we might walk in the freedom that Christ has secured. Father, I pray that if we don't feel the peace that you have made for us through the cross, that we would feel it in a new way, that we're free from the shame and the guilt, and that we can come before you and you see us as clean. God, I pray that we would see this incredible opportunity to walk in holiness with you by the power of your Spirit. Pull our hearts, God, closer to you. Show yourself to us that we might be changed and transformed. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.